A teachable spirit is not blinded by an overmastering bias. It's clear-eyed to the truth, whatever the truth says it does.
That was Dr. Doug McLaughlin, our speaker on Living Redemptively, a daily program featuring messages from God's Word designed to help you have an authentic walk with the living God. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota, and has also served as a Bible college and seminary professor, and has traveled around the world speaking at pastors and educators conferences. We invite you to join us now as Dr. Doug McLaughlin shares today's lesson.
We live in a world that worships power. We live in a world that worships self-expression and self-assertion. The more you assert yourself and express yourself, the more you organize and manifest your powers and your abilities, the more you are likely to succeed in this world. So we're taught. But the ways of God are never the ways of men. It's imperative that you and I come to understand what it means to be meek, and that it's imperative that we embrace its implications in our lives. The first thing I want to say to you about meekness is I want to give to you the essence of meekness. I want you to see a logical development in the Beatitudes, and then I want to give you a linguistic or language-oriented definition of the word. I want you to understand what the word means. So we see the essence of meekness. Then I want you to look very quickly with me at the expression of meekness, in particular at four areas where it ought to surface in our everyday lives, and see whether or not it's being expressed in your life in those areas, the expression of meekness. And then finally, I want you to see the effect of meekness. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. There's a sense in which we do that presently, and there's an ultimate sense in which we will do it prophetically or prospectively in the future. Now first, let's look at the essence of meekness, just for a moment. Meekness is the power to become what God wants me to become. What is meekness, more precisely? Meekness is power over power. Power which is held under control by a higher power. Meekness is that controlling factor. The man who has integrated the character quality of meekness into his life is the man who has gained control over the powers of his life, his physical, emotional, intellectual, volitional, spiritual powers are channeled and controlled by God into extremely significant, productive avenues of Christian service. It's a very powerful concept, meekness. I wonder how many of us are meek in that biblical sense. Now, that's the essence of meekness. Quickly, let me give you the expression of it. How can you and I tell whether or not we are meek? We have physical, mental, emotional, volitional, spiritual powers. Is all of that power under control? Would our partner in marriage say that those powers are under control? Would our children say that those powers are under control? Would our parents say that those powers are under control? Would our friends say that those powers are under control? Perhaps the best test of meekness, and I'm reducing it to a relatively simple level, I think, but I think it's a good way of looking at it. Perhaps the best test of meekness is to check our attitudes, because I think it's in the sphere of our attitudes that our meekness or the lack of it will surface. And for a moment, I want us to check our attitudes with respect to four very simple items, and I lift them right out of the Bible. That's why I use them. In each one of these circumstances, the word meekness occurs, and there are more that we could look at. But I want us to check our attitudes for just a moment in the area of four specific items. Number one, what is your attitude toward the circumstances of life? There are certain circumstances that God has allowed to invade your life. Certain people who are bringing influences, good or evil, into your life. What is your attitude toward the circumstances of life in which you currently find yourself? Would you say it's meek, that you've got things under control, or not? You know the place to look for this, and we don't have time to analyze this psalm, but the place to look for this, and maybe you ought to jot this down and study it on your own, is Psalm 37. When Jesus announced this beatitude, blessed are the meek, he was really quoting from Psalm 37 and verse 11. He was quoting an Old Testament psalm, Psalm 37 and verse 11. And when you read Psalm 37, you get a very distinct impression. You discover in Psalm 37 that the psalmist, it was David, was going through a great deal of difficulty and trouble. He was facing some tough circumstances. Maybe you're facing some tough circumstances. David was. As you read Psalm 37, you discover that wicked men were slandering David. These wicked men were doing more than slandering David. They were plotting his death, Psalm 37, verse 12. And all of the while, they were prospering in their pursuits, Psalm 37, verse 35. Here were these wicked men, these godless men. David was right, and they were wrong. Maybe you're basically in a right relationship with God. You know Jesus Christ is your Savior, but some very indelicate circumstances have invaded your life, and you're not very pleased with them. What's your response to them? What should the righteous do when these kinds of things happen? Wicked men slandering and plotting and then prospering. What should the righteous do? Should they fret? God says it to David, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers," Psalm 37:1. Should they fume? Should they boil with anger? God says, "Neither be thou envious," don't boil. "Neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity," Psalm 37, verse 1. Maybe they should fight. "God, I'm going to take matters in my own hands. I'm fed up with this. I've had enough of this pressure. I'm going to take matters in my own hands and get rid of these circumstances." Should they fight? God says the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in trouble. He shall deliver them from the wicked, Psalm 37, verses 39 to 40. Well then, if the righteous are not to fret, and if they're not to fume, and if they're not to fight, then what are they supposed to do? When these indelicate and difficult circumstances, like those that perhaps have invaded your life, invade our lives. What are they to do? So we're taught in the 37th Psalm, "Trust in the Lord and do good," Psalm 37:3. "Delight yourself also in the Lord," Psalm 37:4. "Commit thy way unto the Lord," Psalm 37, verse 5. "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him," Psalm 37, verse 7. "Cease from anger and forsake wrath," Psalm 37 and verse 8. Whenever you find yourself fretting and fuming and fighting because of people or circumstance, you can be sure that at that moment there is a tragic compromise of this great moral virtue of meekness in your life. And in that instant, you have not become strong, you have become weak. What is your attitude toward the circumstances that God has allowed to invade your life? That will be a revelatory portrait of the absence or presence of meekness in your life. Now, what is your attitude, secondly, toward the Word of God? If you want a couple of verses here, we don't have time to analyze all these, but what is your attitude toward the Word of God? James 1, 19 and 21, something you can look up at your own leisure. James 1, verses 19 and 21. You know, James tells us in that passage that we should be slow to speak. You know what that means? We should have meekness in our tongue. Slow to speak, meekness in our tongue. And then he says that we should be slow to wrath. That means we should have meekness in our temper. And he knows that's difficult for us to do. And so he goes a step further and he tells us precisely how we're to do that in verse 21. He says, "I want you to lay aside all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness." And then he says, "What I want you to do is to receive with meekness." That's why I use this passage, because there's the word, meekness, same Greek word, praus or praotes. "Receive with meekness the engrafted," or the implanted, "word." Receive with meekness the word, "which is able to save your soul." Now, what's your attitude toward the Word of God? Do you receive or welcome the Word of God with a spirit of meekness? You say, what does it mean to receive with meekness the engrafted word? What it means is to have a teachable spirit. Do you have a teachable spirit? You know, a teachable spirit is without resentment and without anger. It's able to face the truth and to embrace it, even when it hurts or when it condemns. Sometimes the Word of God hurts me before it helps me. That's the way surgery is. Sometimes it condemns my activities. It's so much easier to argue against it, but it's so much more biblical to receive it with meekness. To have a teachable spirit means to approach the Word of God without resentment, without anger. It also means to approach it without prejudice. A teachable spirit is not blinded by an overmastering bias. It's clear-eyed to the truth. Whatever the truth says, it does. If it intersects my prejudices, then away with my prejudices. I'm going to obey God. Receive with meekness. And then a teachable spirit is without laziness. It's not seduced by apathy. But it's so self-controlled or so God-controlled that it can willingly and faithfully accept the discipline of learning and obeying what God says. A teachable spirit does not argue with God's word. It does not twist it in order to accommodate it to preconceived notions, and it does not neglect God's word. That's what it means to receive with meekness the word of God. Now let me ask you this. When you were faced with a precept of God's word, which contradicts your lifestyle. Has that ever happened to you? You've come to church and you've listened to your Sunday school teacher, or you've heard a man of God preach from behind the pulpit. Maybe it was an evangelist or a missionary or a pastor or your Sunday school teacher or someone in a devotional at one of your Sunday school activities. When you hear the word of God preached and a precept of God's word intersects your lifestyle, a practice or a notion that you embrace, how do you respond to that? Do you receive it or do you reject it? The answer to that question is a revelation of the absence or the presence of the moral virtue of meekness in your life. You know, when Nathan brought God's message to David, you remember how he responded? I thank God for Nathan. I thank God for those Old Testament prophets. I tell you, they were men of God. They stood before powerful potentates and rebellious people, and they preached the word of God without fear or favor. They thundered out the message of God. I thank God for those Old Testament prophets. I'm praying that God will help us to send out men of God who thunder the message of God like those Old Testament prophets. Nathan came to David fearlessly before that powerful potentate, laying his life on the line. Those prophets feared no one, including the Oriental kings. He brought God's convicting, condemning message to David because of his sin with Bathsheba. And you remember how David responded? Nathan said, "Thou art the man." And David received with meekness the word of God. David said, "I've sinned against the Lord." 2 Samuel 12 and verse 13. I wonder, when was the last time you heard a message preached? You heard a precept, the principle of God's word laid out, and you knew it was convicting your soul, your spirit. And you said humbly, "I've sinned against the Lord, and I'm going to obey him." That's what it means to be meek. It means to receive with meekness the word of God. There's a third area. I've got to go very quickly now. There's a third attitude that's very important that'll reveal whether or not we're expressing meekness in our lives. What is your attitude toward a brother who sins? Now, that's a powerful question. What's your attitude toward a brother who sins? Do you feel any sense of personal responsibility for him? Do you try to handle him meekly or maliciously? I read in Galatians 6 and verse 1, "Brethren," and I would say there's a whole world of an argument in that very first word of Galatians 6, 1 for helping a faltering brother. He's your brother. He's in the family. He belongs to the same family you do. He's your brother. "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness." Galatians 6 and verse 1. "Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." You know, when a Christian brother has fallen into sin, I have two options. I can help him or I can hurt him. I tell you, there are Christians who will hurt other Christians. I hate to have to even be able to say that, but it grieves my heart. But there are Christians who will hurt other Christians. I have two options. I can help him or I can hurt him. The Bible says I'm to restore such an one. I'm to help him.
Thank you for joining us for Living Redemptively with Dr. Doug McLaughlin. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the senior pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota. For more information on Fourth Baptist, visit their website at fourthbaptist.org. That's fourthbaptist.org. Living Redemptively is produced in partnership with Harvest Ministries on the island of Guam. If you would like to receive a copy of all the messages in this series, or if you have any questions about what you've heard, we invite you to contact Living Redemptively at P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. That's P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. You can call area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. That's area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. You can also download this program in a daily podcast. Learn more at hbcguam.net. That's hbcguam.net. Finally, if you'd like to email Living Redemptively, email khmg@hbcguam.net. Coming up next time on Living Redemptively.
If you long for liberation from those things which have you under their control, then you must come to Christ.
That's coming up next time on Living Redemptively, helping you to live an authentic Christian life.